Welcome back to the Rav Hirsch on Parsha series on OU Torah. This week we will be studying Rav Hirsch's commentary on Parsha's Ekev. In the first Aliyah of the Parsha, the Torah teaches us the mitzvah of Birchas HaMazon. We read in Perek Ches Pasuk Yud, V'ochalto v'sovoto, uverachto es Hashem Elokecho al oretz ha-tova asher nosan loch. You will eat, you will be satisfied, and then you shall bless Hashem your God for the good land that He has given to you. Now, Rav Hirsch, first, he covers a lot of ground in his commentary on this pasuk. First, he deals with the concept of bracha. What does it mean, uverachto es Hashem Elokech? What does it mean to bless Hashem? He explains, this elsewhere in this parish in Torah as well, and a few other places, that the concept of bracha doesn't mean to give a blessing to Hashem in the sense that we would talk about blessing other people. But what it means is that one recites a bracha and commits himself to serving Hashem and to using the gifts of Hashem and to using Hashem's gifts to serve Him. Rav Hirsch writes, Baruch es Hashem, to bless God, means to further and realize God's aims, which were entrusted to man who acts in moral freedom, or to resolve to realize these aims in practice. Whenever you have partaken of God's bounty, to strengthen yourself and to satisfy the requirements of your bodily existence, you must remember that it is to God alone, your God, that you owe the restoration of your strength and the satisfaction for the requirements of your survival. You are therefore obligated to dedicate all your being, strengthened and uplifted by Him, to His service, to the furtherance of His aims, and to the realization of His will on earth. This vow of dedication on your part must be pronounced through words of bracha. In other words, says Rav Hirsch, when we eat, we make a bracha to Hashem, saying that we recognize that the food that we have comes from Hashem, and we remind ourselves that everything Hashem gives us is meant to be used in His service. And we commit ourselves to take the renewed strength that we will get from this food that He has given to us and give it back to Him to serve Him and to achieve the goals that Hashem has given, has laid out for us with the strength that we have achieved from this food. Rav Hirsch says, why then, if this is true, is only Birchas HaMazon, the bracha we make after eating bread, de'oraisa, mandated by the Torah, whereas other brachas on food are only de'rabbanon. So Rav Hirsch explains that it's meant to teach us that Hashem doesn't only provide luxuries and provide special things for us, but even the basics, our bare necessities, the simple things that we need to survive on a day-to-day basis are provided from Hashem. And bread symbolizes this. Even bread, basic staple food, comes from Hashem. Nothing fancy, nothing special, but even the littlest thing comes from Him. And as the verse says, we must treat every piece of bread like the man that fell from the heavens. Because indeed, while the man was clear and obvious to all that it came directly from Hashem, our bread is no different. Even though we work to grow it, we work to purchase it, whatever it might be, we work hard to make it ours, but really we understand that it all comes from Hashem. It may not be a revealed miracle much as the man was, but we understand where this is truly coming from. And so specifically by bread, the Torah tells us that we must make a bracha. And midrabanan, of course, we make brachos on all foods. Now, Rav Hirsch backs up his idea of bracha and the purpose of Birchas HaMazon based on the context of these psukim. He says that the context of the mitzvah of Birchas HaMazon is regarding the fact that Hashem is bringing you to a wonderful land with special qualities and special fruits. And it's a fertile land, it's a productive land, a land where you can succeed. And when you do so, when you succeed in this land and flourish and have everything that you need taken care of, then you shall commit yourselves to Hashem. It's not just giving thanks, but it is meant as a reminder that all these blessings come from Hashem, and what we are and why Hashem has given us these blessings. The purpose being, of course, to keep the mitzvot and to be able to follow the path that He has designated for us. But first, it goes into a detailed explanation of the components of Birchas Hamazon. He says Birchas Hamazon has four brachos, which encompass all the values of a Jew, and help us reminds us of our mission and helps us commit to appreciating these gifts of Hashem. The first bracha, Birchas Hazan, is the basic bracha, Birchas Hamazon, where we thank Hashem for taking care of every single person, providing for every single person's needs, no matter who they are, and Hashem gives food to all. And as such, we say Baruch Atah Hashem Hazanas HaKol, that because you give food to all, we must devote our lives to you. And then the second bracha is Birchas Haaretz, for Eretz Yisrael, because while Hashem takes care of every single human being, Hashem has a special relationship with the Jewish people and gave us Eretz Yisrael, which is a land in which we flourish if we serve Him. And even the Birchas Haaretz, is in this bracha, we must mention, as Chazal tell us, Bris V'Torah, the concept of the Bris Milah, and thank Hashem for giving us the Torah. Without that, Birchas Haaretz is not complete, because we can only thrive in the land if we remain committed to our covenant with Hashem and observe His Torah. And we understand that the gift of Eretz Yisrael is given to us to enable us to serve Him. And we say, Baruch Atah Hashem al Haaretz v'al Hamazon, that with the land we will also commit to serving Hashem. And the third bracha is for Yerushalayim and for Malchus Beis David. Yerushalayim was the center, and for the Beis Mikdash was the center of the Jewish life. Is the symbol of the Torah. It is where the Aron with the Luchos rested, and Malchus Beis David were the family. David HaMelech, as the leader of that, the scion of that family, was the one who led the people in their goal to achieve their goals of serving Hashem. And so in the time that the Beis Mikdash was standing, this bracha was a bracha for the preservation of the Mikdash, for the preservation of Malchus Beis David. And again, it's that in light of that Hashem has given us, or these leaders in this center, as a symbol of His Torah, we commit to looking up to those leaders and looking towards that center for inspiration. And of course, today we no longer have a Beis Hamikdash and no longer have a royal dynasty, but we instead pray for its restoration instead of its preservation. And we hope that we will again be able to use Yerushalayim and the Beis Hamikdash as a means to serve Hashem. The fourth bracha was included later on, was included after the people who were killed in the massacre at Beitar were allowed to be buried. During the time of Hadrian, the Bar Kokhba revolt, there was a massacre, and at Beitar many, many, many Jews were killed, and the Romans did not permit their bodies to be buried in the regular fashion. And even though the bodies remained strewn about on the fields for decades, the bodies did not decompose. And eventually, the Romans gave permission for the Jews to bury the dead, and to give thanks to Hashem for preserving these bodies and enabling them to finally come to their burial, they enacted this bracha of Hatov HaMetiv. Rav Hirsch says the idea of this bracha is also similar to this theme of Berachas HaMazon, of using what Hashem has given us to serve Him, because it teaches us that it goes together with the bracha of Binyan Yerushalayim, because it teaches us that it is not for us to attempt on our own to return our nation to its former glory, but instead we should look to Hashem to take care of us. And it was only when Hashem put it in the minds of the Romans to allow for the burial to be completed that it was done. The Jews could not, they thought they could revolt under Bar Kokhba and try to bring about the Binyan Beis Hamikdash in that way, but that failed. And so Hatov HaMetiv reminds us that we should always look to Hashem to assist us in all our endeavors, and Hashem alone can take care of us. Hashem alone looks after us, and as a result of His doing so, we should commit to serve Him. And Rav Hirsch says this is why we find in this bracha, we find repeated mentions of Hu Heitiv, Hu Meitiv, Hu Yeitiv Lanu. Hashem alone, He is the alone who has been good to us. He alone is good to us. He alone will be good to us. Hu Yigmalenu La'ad. And continues the Harachamon, Harachamon Hu Yimlochol in the Lamboed, Harachamon Hu Yisbarach Hashemayim Varas, Harachamon Hu, and so on. Everyone is who, again, telling us that He alone, Hashem, is the one who can take care of us. And to Him alone we should turn our eyes to, as we hope for, to be cared for and to be able to serve Him. The verse then talks about the concept of Zimun. This is a unique aspect that we find in Berachas HaMazon, that when three men partake in the meal together, they recite the Berachas HaMazon as one, ideally, as it was done in the in times past, when there was a Zimun, one person would recite the benching and everybody else would just answer Amen. And Rav Hirsch explains this is because specifically when it comes to food, people tend to think of themselves, and it's all about competition. And what everybody else has is at my expense. And so the concept of Zimun teaches us that's not the case. Hashem takes care of all of us, and we should think about others, and we should think to take care of others, and not feel that we are on a competition for food. And so when we eat together, we give a bracha to Hashem together, and together as a group commit to serve Hashem and thank Him for all that He has given us. And it helps us to not be so selfish when it comes to the vital needs that we all have. So as I've heard said before, Berachas HaMazon is the only bracha that is d'oraisa, but it serves the pattern for all brachos. And when it comes to all food, and not just food, but all sorts of experiences and pleasures that we might have, whether it's Berachas HaNenin for food, or for smells, or for hearing things and seeing things, certain phenomena that we witness that make an impression on us, we recite a bracha. It was the same formula as this pasuk. The pasuk says, "Uberachto es Hashem Elokecha." So we say, "Baruch ato Hashem Elokeinu, Melech Olam." We also include the malchus of Hashem in all our brachos, because the idea of the bracha, Rav Hirsch says, is that we should recognize that everything we encounter in our lives is not just for that moment itself, but we can see Hashem in everything in the world around us and use everything as a means to serve Him. And so we refer to His malchus over the entire world at all times, in every single bracha that we recite. In tefillah as well, we use this formula for brachos of Baruch Atah Hashem. And our verse says that when we daven to Hashem, we are reminding ourselves of that and recommitting ourselves to serve Hashem at all times. And we thank Hashem for certain things that He gives us and hope to use them to serve Him. We ask Hashem for brachos so that we can use those brachos to serve Him. But all this, again, is the idea is of using the world around us in the service of Hashem, and turning everything into something that can be used for his sake. The verse says as well that we can use this idea to understand why some mitzvos have a bracha and some mitzvos do not. We find some mitzvos we just don't make a bracha, share kiddushin of mitzvosot, before performing them. So Rav Hirsch says that we recite the bracha of Asher Kedushon of Mitzvosav for mitzvos where the mitzvah is meant to infuse us with a certain thought, a certain idea. It's not just the act alone that is important, but it's the message to us. So when we do such a mitzvah, Rav Hirsch gives examples of tzitzis and megillah and shofar, mitzvos that could be symbolic, or mitzvos that we're supposed to pay attention to and learn something from them. So we recite a bracha to prepare ourselves and remind us that we should use these mitzvos to serve Him, and use the message and to make an impression in our lives to enable us to serve Him. But when it comes to a mitzvah where the act itself results in the desired effect, it's not that it's a symbol or it's meant to stimulate our thoughts in a certain way, but the act itself is what the goal is. For example, Rav Hirsch gives tzedakah or hashavas avot, which is returning the pledge to a poor person who gives something as collateral and you're supposed to return it to him every night, or hashavas gzela, if you stole something and one is obligated to return it, but one doesn't recite a bracha asher kishanu b'tosaf etzivanu al hashavas gzela. No such bracha. Why? Because the act of returning the stolen item is in itself, that there's nothing more to it than that. The result of that mitzvah is righting a wrong. The result of the mitzvah of tzedakah is helping somebody else. There are no thoughts meant to engender in our mind that there's no deeper message to it than just the action itself. So in those cases, we don't need to recite a mitzvah to remind us to direct our thoughts in a certain way and use that to serve Hashem. The action itself speaks for itself and speaks louder than words, and that's all that we need. And this is Rav Hirsch's exposition on the cost of brachos, the place of brachos in Jewish life, and why we recite so many brachos. You can understand now why Chazal want us to recite 100 brachos every day. The concept of the bracha, constantly recurring and throughout the day in our lives, constantly reminds us of our goals in life, of how we can use everything that comes our way to serve Hashem. But first, says that the next section of the parasha, Perek Tes, is really a continuation of this idea. In Perek Tes, we read in the first few psukim how Moshe tells the Jewish people that they are going to enter Eretz Canaan and conquer the people who live there, but not on their own merit necessarily. We read that in Perek Tes, Pasuk Dalet, Al Tomar Bil Vavcha, do not say in your heart, Bahadof Hashem Elokecha Osam Milafanecha, when Hashem pushes them aside, these nations from before you, Lemor, that you should say, B'tzidkasi Hevi'ani Hashem Elorashas Aratazos, through my righteousness Hashem brought me to conquer this land. For it is because of the wickedness of these nations that Hashem is driving them away from you. It is not your righteousness, the straightforwardness of your heart, that is why you are coming to inherit, to conquer this land. It's only because they are wicked. In order to fulfill promise that Hashem swore to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But rather, you should be aware, it is not through your righteousness that Hashem is giving you this land. You remain a stubborn people. So the message here, Rav Hirsch says, is twofold. First of all, the Jewish people should not think that it is their strength that is conquering the land, but rather Hashem is throwing them out because they are immoral and they're wicked and they have sinned, and Hashem does not want them in His land. The Jewish people are merely Hashem's instruments in kicking them out. But it's not their strength that is doing it. Furthermore, they shouldn't believe that they are such big tzaddikim because Hashem is giving them Eretz Yisrael. Hashem makes it quite clear that the initial conquest of Eretz Yisrael has nothing at all to do with the spiritual level of the Jewish people at that time. Hashem said, "Am she'orif ata, you're not deserving. You're stubborn. You're not where I need you to be." But nevertheless, because the people who are there right now are worse, and because Hashem made a promise to the Avos, so Hashem is allowing Bnei Yisrael to conquer the land. But the message is that the Jewish people will need to earn their keep. If they want to stay in the land, they'll need to live up to the expectations of Hashem going forward. They're not there now. The land is being given to them because they have potential. But they will need to live up to that potential sooner rather than later, or else they can expect to be thrown out of the land just as fast as they got in there. And so this is the idea, this is connected to the idea of bracha from before, that Hashem told the Jewish people that he's giving them a wonderful land with Shivas Aminim and a land that produces wonderfully. And when they thrive, then commit yourself to continue serving Hashem, to use those brachas to serve Him. And the reason why that is important is because right now they're not at that point, and they need to get there once they enter the land. And then the Torah continues after this introduction in Parak Tes to Moshe Rabbeinu begins to tell Jewish people about the story of the Egel and other averos that they committed in the Midbar. The point being that he's proving to the Jewish people that they are not at the level where they need to be right now. And that they will need to improve in order to earn the land and to stay there. The story also points out that no person is indispensable. Nobody should think, well, Hashem gave us the land and I'm God's chosen people. I can act however I wish. I can do averos. It doesn't matter. We're God's special people. That's absolutely incorrect. And we see this here where shortly after Matan Torah, the entire Jewish people, or many of the Jewish people, served Avodah Zarah. And Hashem's response was to say he would destroy them all and build his nation based on Moshe Rabbeinu. All it takes is one person to carry on the mantle of the Jewish people, the chosen people, and everybody else can be cast aside. Nobody should think they're indispensable just because they have been chosen by Hashem. And Rav Hirsch says that this is why in Perek Yud, at the end of this discussion of the Egel, Moshe slips in a mention of Aaron's death. The idea being that even Aaron, even Moshe, the leaders of Jewish people who were Nevi'im and on such a high level, even they were not indispensable. Even Moshe could be replaced. And so he was. And so we must always remember when they enter Eretz Yisrael, it's important to remember that nobody's indispensable. And Hashem will find, yes, there is a promise to the Avos, and Hashem will find a way to fulfill it. If it's not through a specific person or people, Hashem will find others who will be the means to fulfill the promise to the Avos. But nobody can think that by virtue of being chosen, by virtue of being given Eretz Yisrael, that is licensed to do whatever they want. We read throughout the story of the Egel about Moshe's three sets of 40 days on the mountain. He went for three sets of 40 days and 40 nights. Moshe went up to Hashem, didn't eat, didn't drink. The first set of 40 days was to receive the first luchos. The second set of 40 days was after the Egel, when Moshe was davening to Hashem. And the third set of luchos, third set of 40 days was to receive the second luchos and to achieve the final kapara for the Jewish people. So the three sets of 40 days, Rav says, were not just for Moshe Rabbeinu. For Moshe Rabbeinu, we can't really understand what Moshe Rabbeinu experienced and what he did on Har Sinai. It's beyond us. But we can understand that the 40 days of waiting were meant for the Jewish people as well, for everybody else who was left behind in the camp. Because when the people saw Moshe Rabbeinu had to go for 40 days to get the Torah, they must have realized that it takes, that the Torah is something that they have to work for, something that they have to work on themselves to be ready for it. And they also would have seen that they were not on a level ready, that they were ready for Torah yet, that even Moshe Rabbeinu had to spend time before he could come back with Luchos. There's a gap between Matan Torah and the Kabbalas HaLuchos, as the Hirsch calls it. He said, and that doesn't mean that they weren't obligated in the Torah until the Luchos came down. Matan Torah obligated the Jewish people that they were now going to be bound to the Torah. The Luchos was from Hashem to the Jewish people. It was a symbol that the Torah is entrusted to them to keep, and that they were going to be the bearers of this Torah on behalf of all mankind and bring the Torah into the world. And the purpose of this 40 days were for the people to work on themselves, to internalize Matan Torah, to work on himself as a person, to be able to fulfill his commitment of Nasa Venishma that had been made prior to Matan Torah. And with Moshe Rabbeinu gone, the idea for those 40 days, the idea was that each individual on his own can be a representative of Torah and can be a bearer of Torah without a Moshe Rabbeinu. Every individual himself is able to reach that level. And that's what those 40 days were for. But when Moshe Rabbeinu came down at the end of 40 days and saw the ego, he smashed the Luchos. And smashing Luchos doesn't mean their relationship to Hashem was dissolved and that they were no longer obligated to keep the Torah. They were still obligated to keep the Torah. Matan Torah was still Matan Torah. But they were not yet worthy of being the bearers of the Torah. They weren't ready to be the representatives of Torah to the world. And with that, Hashem was ready to go find other representatives and start with Moshe Rabbeinu over again. But Hashem was willing to forgive and move on and give kapara to the Jewish people. And so again, to attain this kapara, which Rav Hirsch calls a miracle in its own right, the concept that Hashem would forgive misdeeds of the past and move forward, again, give them another chance. To accomplish this, they needed 40 days again. And for these 40 days, they had to, again, prepare themselves, be separated from Moshe Rabbeinu for 40 days. As individuals, be ready to be entrusted with the Torah, to be representative of the Torah to the world. And after those 40 days, they were ready. But it wasn't something that happened automatically. They failed the first test of 40 days. And so they were given another chance of 40 days to be ready for it. And that those 40 days ended with kapara. But it wasn't something that happened overnight. Rav Hirsch writes here, he says, that guilt consciousness must mature into a mental attitude, which in turn must engender a solemn resolve for future devotion to duty. Momentary remorse is never enough to expunge guilt, great or small. Work on one's character is required if one is to be reborn. To accomplish this work, one needs the help of God's grace. What is more, one needs the miracle of kapara, which buries past guilt. And for this work too, for the attainment of this lofty goal, a period of 40 days was granted. This is something to think about as we get ready for Elul and Aseres Teshuva. Also, a period of 40 days begins Rosh Chodesh Elul. It takes time. It's not just one klap al chet and everything is wiped away. But as the verse says, a consciousness of guilt must be transformed into an attitude, a whole new attitude for the future. And that is what 40 days are for. And the verse suggests tentatively, he suggests this only as a question. He says perhaps the 40 days represent the initial phase of development of a human embryo. We know the concept of Yitziras Havlad is Arboim Yom. So just as the human being all that he will be for the future before he is born. It's all formed in 40 days where he turns from a single cell into something human. So too, we need 40 days to transform ourselves and start over from scratch and develop a new attitude and a new resolve for the future. It takes 40 days to be able to prepare ourselves to change our ways and become bearers of the Torah going forward. And this was the avodah that was for which 40 days were given in the time of the Egel after the Chit. And these are the 40 days that are given to us as well every year.